Tonight we're going to be talking about, may I use your boat? You may not even own a boat, as I mentioned this morning, but you do have something that the Lord has gifted you with or given you that he's going to want to borrow back. He's going to want to use what he's given you. And you have to choose, am I going to let him have it or not? He's a gentleman. He won't demand it, but he will ask it. When I said that, I thought of my old drill sergeant, Sergeant Woods, when I was in the military. When I was in boot camp, Sergeant Woods was my drill instructor. And he said, gentlemen, I can't make you do what I tell you to do, but I can make you wish you had. And the Lord can do the same thing for us. He won't make us do it, but he'll make us wish we had. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to catch the story. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonged to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. Father, bless us tonight as we see that as we give to you, you do the multiplying for us. Father, help us not to hold back, but to be eager to be used by you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. There are times in our lives when we know what the Lord wants us to do, but there's other times we're not so sure exactly what he wants. And so we hesitate to come right out and say, Lord, I'm not going to do it. But we just don't move sometimes when we really don't want to do what God wants us to do. There's various reasons why we tell the Lord no. Everything we have comes from him, but we do have control of it while we're here. But he wants to use what he's given us, and sometimes we'll say no. So I want to talk about just a few of the reasons why we say it. Most of us don't like to admit we have fear of failure of walking in obedience to the Lord. But oftentimes we don't step out on faith because we're afraid we're going to fail. That fear does not come from God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. When we get afraid that what the Lord has called us to do, we won't be able to do, we're looking at our own strength. The Lord doesn't want us to do it in our own strength. He wants to empower us to do exactly what he's called us to do. Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. And so it isn't a matter of us having to worry about what we can do. We can't do anything. But God can do it through us. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so we get a chance to trust or not to trust. Even natural-born strong leaders sometimes are full of fear when the Lord calls them out and asks them to serve. Moses is a prime example here. Moses was a strong man and a leader among men in Egypt. He was Pharaoh's daughter's son, or adopted son, however you want to say it. But he had a lot of leadership potential. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, the Lord's going to call Moses to do something for him for his glory. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who was Moses? He was a pile of sand. Just like you and I, we're just sand, we're clay, we're dust. But God can use us. God wants to use you in spite of the fact that if you look at all the knowledge of the world, how much of it do you have or do I have? I got about that much in a whole world full of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But the Lord wants to use you just like you are. In Exodus 4:1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? What if they do? Moses, your responsibility isn't to convince them. Your responsibility is to go and do what I called you to do. Leave the rest with me, God would say. We think we have to do it. Folks, you and I can't. Only God can do what God wants done. He wants to use us, oftentimes in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves. But the Lord, every time he told Moses to do something, Moses came up with another excuse. In Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses is looking for an excuse, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Now who else could have the Lord sent? Anybody. He didn't need Moses. Moses needed him. But God chose him. Who am I? Who are you that God should use us? But he wants to use us. That's why he made us. He took some dust and he made you. And he wants to use you during this lifetime. The story about the people, there's four different people. Maybe you've heard it before. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. It's a little complicated, but the truth of the matter is, everybody wants the job done, but nobody wants to be the one to do it. God wants to use you and me for his glory. Every one of us in a different way, but every one of us have a job that we're called to. We have been used to being in control of our own lives all of our life long, and now later in our lives, many of us have become Christians, and suddenly somebody else wants to run our life. He wants to tell us what to do. What right does God have to tell us what to do? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. I don't belong to myself anymore. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Folks, if he really is Lord, he ought to be calling the shots in our lives. Every time he asks us to do anything, the first thing that ought to come out of our mouth is, aye, aye, sir. I'm on it. I'm moving. One of the things I really liked about Abraham, we're going to talk about Abraham again in a few minutes, but Abraham, every time God called him to do something, even if it was very difficult, something he really didn't want to do, It says early the next morning, he's on the move. He's not delaying things. He's not putting things off, because Abraham was a man who believed God. He believed God was God. He believed every blessing came from God. And Abraham moved out. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Once you give yourself totally to God, then you can put it to the test. The next thing God asks you to do, when you do it, you're going to be testing his good and perfect and pleasing will for your life. We sing the song, and we're going to sing this one at the end of the service, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. And then we sing the chorus. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And as Dave mentioned with trust and obey, it's easy to sing trust and obey, but we really have to do that. And when you really surrender, we really have to do that over and over and over. Sometimes we'll surrender something to the Lord, and then we want to take it back for ourselves. It's a constant struggle, because the flesh isn't dead. Before I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I belonged to a family of gamblers. We played poker all the time. And you know, in poker, even if you get a bad hand, you can bluff somebody. You can make them think you have a good hand. But if they call you, guess what? You got to show your card. The Lord wants to use you. And if you say, yes, Lord, but you don't move out, God's going to call you on that. We're going to look at the call that he gave to Peter. But I want you to know, it's difficult to give up control of your life to another. Little children are born with submission to parents, but they still struggle against it all the way through. We as adults had time in our lives when we were in charge. Before I became a Christian at 25, I called my own shot. And now suddenly the Lord wants to call all the shots for me. That was a struggle. And it's still a struggle sometimes. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, I talked about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God said, Abram, if you'll follow me, I'm going to give you the promised land. Did Abraham ever get the promised land? Never did. He's gonna, but he didn't. God's storing that up for Abraham through all eternity. Folks, it's important we understand. Peter made some great boast about his great faith and how he would never fail the Lord. But the Lord called his hand. And when that happens, you better be ready. In John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. Peter thought he had it all together. The Bible makes it very clear we do not know our own heart. None of us. We can get better at understanding our hearts, but we don't know what we'll do in the future. And so we don't want to make a boast about something. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll lay down my life for you, but I can't do it on my own. Folks, we have certain limits that we can't go beyond. A third reason we tell the Lord no, even though we know what He desires of us, is we are afraid of His requirements. What does it cost to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? You literally have to lay your life down. You literally have to die to yourself to live to God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with part of your heart. Is that right? That's not right, is it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Sometimes we wonder, why don't I understand what's next in life? It's because we have not surrendered ourselves totally to the Lord. As soon as we do that, as soon as we make up our mind, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you say, He makes our path straight. We can see where we're going. We understand what the Lord wants. But when we try to run our own lives, we cannot know the things of God. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. If you're trying to run your own life and you don't submit to God, you're never going to know His perfect will for your life. And there are a lot of Christians go all the way through their life and never really know why they're here and what they're supposed to be doing. That's a shame. I mentioned this morning, God doesn't deal very well with dabblers. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, that will totally submit to Him. And as soon as you do, He makes your way straight. Peter thought he knew what was coming. Peter didn't know what was coming. There was a test that was beyond him, and only through the Lord could he have stayed right. In Isaiah 55:8, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Folks, part of our problem is we expect God to do certain things in a very logical way, the way we think it ought to be done, because we are very logical, aren't we? Well, maybe not quite so much. God wants us to say, even though your ways seem very odd to me, I don't understand where you're going with this, He wants us to trust Him. I want you to think about Joshua. He was second in command under Moses as they're going out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. They get to the promised land. Moses goes up on the mountain and dies. Now Joshua is in charge. And the Lord says, Joshua, I want you to go into the promised land, and the first city you're going to take is Jericho. And Joshua says, yes, Lord, what's the plan? And God says, well, here's what I want you to do, Joshua. I want you to march around Jericho once every day for 6 days. I want you to tell all the people, don't say a word, just march around the city. Then on the seventh day, Joshua, I want you to march around that city 7 times. And after the 7th trip around, I want all of you to shout, and the walls of the city are going to fall down. Does that make sense to you? That's an impossibility. That's not the way things work, Lord. You don't just shout at a city wall and it falls down. But Joshua did the almost impossible thing. He said, yes, Lord. If that's your plan, maybe I don't understand it, but if that's what you tell me, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And guess what? The walls fell down. Folks, that's what God wants to do. He's not interested in what you think about this and what your great plan is and how you would do it. He wants you to do it His way, because His way is going to work. Your way is not going to work. He's not looking for logic. He's not looking for big-time planners and movers. He's looking for people that will submit to His way. And once you're that person, then God goes to work. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, and we're going to hit this one twice today, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are partially committed to Him. Not what it says, is it? The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. Folks, you wonder why some Christians have peace in their heart and they walk through this life pretty much at rest, and other people are constantly struggling and fighting. They're Christians, but they're constantly fighting and struggling. It's because their heart is not fully committed. I'm not saying you won't get sick or have pain or sorrow if you're fully committed, but you're going to be walking in peace most of all the time. Why? Because you've fully given yourself to the Lord. You're waiting on Him to fully commit to you and to bring about the miracle that only He can do. So I want to hit Peter's example now. We talked about Peter's failure to live by faith, but Peter went on and the Lord recommissioned him. And later on, here's Peter, the same guy, and this is what he does. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 again. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, because every fisherman knows on that sea, the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Gennesaret, the best time for fishing is nighttime. Peter's a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. He's right into the business with his brother and his neighbor and his cousin. He's in the business. He knows his business." But Jesus said, "Peter, I know you haven't caught anything all night, but if you let down your net right now in deep water, watch what happens." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people." So they pulled their boats up to the shore and they left everything and followed him. Why would you leave everything? It's the biggest catch you've ever had in your life. Why would you leave it all to follow Jesus? Because He's the one that blessed you with the biggest catch of your life. He's got bigger fish than the fish. Peter's going to be a fisher of men now. Folks, if you don't obey in the little things, you never get to the big things God has for you. We must obey in what Jesus is calling us to. Peter learned several lessons by listening to the Lord and doing exactly what He said, even though it didn't make sense. You may be the smartest man at your craft, but Jesus knows far more than you do. Did Jesus know where the fish were? He knew exactly where the fish were. Did it matter if it's night or day? If Jesus says, "Fish, get in this area," fish get in the area. Peter learned Jesus is very wise. He was not a fisherman. He was a craftsman. He was probably a carpenter, but he knew all about fishing. Peter found out that Jesus was very knowledgeable about fishing, and Jesus took Peter to the right spot, right where the fish were. And Peter saw a miracle because he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. He did what didn't make any sense at all. We worked hard all night. Now we're going to wash our nets, and we're going to get some sleep because tonight we're going back and fishing again. Jesus says, "Can I use your boat?" Peter says, "Okay, even though I'm tired, you can use the boat." Jesus said to Peter, after he's done using the boat, "Go out to the deep water and let the net down." It doesn't make one whit of sense, but Peter obeyed anyhow. That's true faith. It doesn't have to make sense. God can make anything happen at any time. And so when He tells you something clearly He wants you to do, that's the time to move out. Don't doubt. Move out and do what He told you. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. If you follow the world's ways, you're never going to follow the ways of Jesus Christ. If you're going to live by what makes most sense to you, you're never going to follow the ways of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we have to start to trust God by faith. So, whatever your gifting is, God has given you the gifts of everything you have, every trait you have, and what God is saying to you, can I use you and your giftedness? Can I use your money? Can I use your house? Can I use your car for my glory? And the only right answer for a Christian is what? Yes, Lord, you can. It's yours. I'm just a caretaker. That's all I am. It's mine for a season to take care for the glory of God. It's not mine to keep. The Bible says you brought how much into this world? You brought nothing. How much you going to take out of this world? Nothing. And so it's all the Lord. And so we give it back to Him. If your ability is singing, and some people have beautiful voices, you really ought to present that to the Lord. Lord, you gave me this beautiful voice. How would I use it for your glory? If He gave you an ability to play a musical instrument, I can tell you hundreds of people that can play musical instruments that are not using that gift at all for the Lord. Hundreds of people that have a gift of teaching that are not teaching. People I know that were called to the ministry, they say, the Lord called me to the ministry, but I never went. Folks, they're missing the boat. God wants to bless them in those things. God wants to use them, and not just for time the blessings are going to come, for all eternity those blessings are going to come. So no matter what your ability is, you want to be available to the Lord. When He speaks through His Word, or He speaks through His Spirit, or He speaks through a friend, if your ears are open, you're going to find the way the Lord wants you to go. And when you step forward in that, the blessings begin to move. Although Jesus is not here physically, He's here in His spirit. And He wants to be your good shepherd. He wants you to keep your eye on Him and follow Him. We get our eyes all off everything else and we're not focused. If you're really going to walk with God, you've got to focus on God. You've got to have your heart surrendered. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Folks, Satan wants to rob you. He robbed Peter earlier in his ministry when Peter said, I lay down my life for you. But he didn't. He betrayed the Lord three times. Folks, he robbed him. But later on, when Peter grew in his faith more, he did exactly what God said, and God blessed him. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants you with all your heart to seek His will for your life, and then to step out on faith and do it. It doesn't have to make sense. Again, in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on the shore and left everything and followed him. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is heading for the abundant life here and now and for all eternity. But we have to stop trying to be the driver of our lives. We have to let the Lord have control. When I was younger and first became a Christian, they used to have a sign on the back bumpers of cars. It says, Jesus is my co-pilot. I don't know if you know it or not, he doesn't want to be your co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot of your life. And when you stop trying to be the main driver and you allow Jesus Christ to take over control, that's when the blessings really start to flow. Again, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. This king was told exactly what he had to do in order to get the blessing of God, and he was unwilling to do it. You've been told tonight exactly what you need to do to get the blessing of God. You've got to die to yourself, and you've got to decide Jesus Christ is really going to be Lord of my life. Will you fail from time to time? Yes, we're human. But more and more, we should be giving more of ourselves to Christ. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8 says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. And that's what we do when we put anything in our lives ahead of our relationship to our Lord. That thing or that person has become an idol, and Satan will use that to rob you. We see it all around us, don't we? People that are drinking themselves literally to death. People that are doing drugs literally to death. People that are gambling, wanting to hit it big, that are being robbed every day and losing everything. Folks, God wants to bless you. Peter left the biggest catch of his life. And the other three disciples did too. Why did they leave the biggest catch? Because they knew that Jesus Christ was a far bigger catch. And he was going to lead them in service to him and glory to him. Folks, you get the same invitation. Can Jesus Christ borrow your boat or your car or your house or whatever else you have? He wants to use it. He gave it to you because he wants it back. We don't know when he's going to ask for it. We don't know how much he's going to ask for. But when he asks, we have to be ready. Father, so grateful for your word. Grateful, Lord, that you still speak. You reveal your will to those whose hearts are fully committed to you. Help us to be among those people, Lord. We don't expect you to do it the same way you did it with Peter, because we're not Peter. We don't expect you to do the same way you did with Paul, because we're not Paul. You have us in this time. You made us the unique people that we are for your glory in our lifetime. Help us, Lord, to give ourselves to you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise not just in time, but all through eternity. And we'll give it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.